Our lesson this morning is about Martha, this Martha who's mentioned here in John, the 11th chapter. And we're going to look at a couple of texts about Martha, but especially we're going to be looking at John, the 11th chapter. And Juan, can you get that door right there for me, please? That door. You know, Martha is, maybe, you may find Martha to be a particularly interesting, maybe even an appealing character, because Martha is going to come across as very human. And let me say just a word about what we mean by that. When we say this person is very human, what we mean, this person is very flawed. We see the foibles or the, what's the word I want here? I had a different word that I wanted to use and I can't think of it. The what?
Flaws.
Okay, there was a word I wanted and I can't think of it, but the shortcomings, we see those in the person. And that's fine, depending on how we're thinking about that. Some people are drawn to the humanity in certain characters when they see the flaws because it assures them that in spite of my flaws, the Lord can make something of me and can use me, and that's great. That's a great lesson to get out of it. Some people, though, are drawn to certain characters because we see their humanity, their flaws, their shortcomings, because they find somebody they can relate to and say, well, I'm flawed too, so I can be content with my flaws because that person was flawed and I'm flawed and I'm comfortable, I'm kind of validated in my flaws. There's a fine line between being satisfied in one's flaws and being reassured that the Lord can do something with me in spite of my flaws. And so let's kind of make that distinction. But let's take a look at this story in John, the 11th chapter, and particularly noting Martha's character. And just to kind of summarize the story, Mike read the first 16 verses for us. And to summarize it, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, live in Bethany. Jesus is not there, but Lazarus is sick, and the sisters send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus doesn't rush to Lazarus' side to heal him from his illness, but stays where he is for 2 days, intentionally waiting until Lazarus has died. And then after 2 days, Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus is asleep, let's go to Bethany. And they think, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. He'll do fine. And Jesus says, no, I'm telling you, he's dead. And then Jesus says, and I'm glad that he's dead, that God may be glorified. And Jesus is thinking, this will give me the opportunity to raise him from the dead, do a great sign, and build the faith of his disciples. Thomas says, well, let's go with him that we may die with him. You see the humanity there also. Well, we'll go too, and we'll. Thomas always reminds me of Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh series, you know, kind of the negative, the pessimistic. Well, we'll go with him and we'll die. But the point is that Jesus has power over death, and that's what we're going to see in the story. But we're going to especially pay attention to the character of Martha as we do so. So they come to Bethany, but before they actually get to the house, Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she meets him outside the village somewhere, and she has a conversation with him that we're going to talk about. In fact, let me just read the conversation that Martha had. Well, we'll get most of it as we talk about it, so I won't take time to read it right now. But she has a conversation with Jesus, and then she goes and she tells Mary that the teacher has come. And so Mary goes out to the place where Martha had met Jesus, and Jesus and Mary have a conversation. Mary, like Martha, says, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And she weeps, and Jesus weeps, and then Jesus says, show me the tomb where you've laid him. And then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's the basic story, the basic elements of the story. But the first thing that I want you to notice is Martha was a woman of great faith. If you look at verse 21, this conversation that Martha and Jesus have outside the village, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. There's no doubt in her mind. If Jesus had been there, he could have done something about it. And then in verse 22, even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. Even now that he's dead, she believes Jesus can do something about it. And then in verse 24, well, let's read starting in verse 21. Martha therefore said to him, Jesus said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. And Jesus says to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So, she has no doubt about what's going to happen at the end of time. She is, and keep in mind that among the Jews, this was a belief. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. But this was not a new idea with the New Testament. In the Old Testament, David expresses his expectation of being raised from the dead. I believe in the book of Job, we see even Job, who is not an Israelite, has an expectation of being raised from the dead. You were talking to us about the movie that you saw. That's about Lee Strobel, I think. Is that right? And that's not a fictional story. That's real. Lee Strobel is a real man who went through this process and became convinced of the resurrection. Martha is convinced that there's a last day in which the dead will be raised. And interestingly, Al, you also read to us about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where after Jesus himself has been raised from the dead, now we have Christians in the church at Corinth who are doubting the concept of resurrection. That's a hard thing to do once you've seen a body decay or you are aware the body goes into the ground and it decays and goes back to dust. How in the world can we talk about resurrection? And so some people just think of kind of a spiritualized resurrection. But what's going to happen in this chapter? Jesus is going to take a man who's been dead for 4 days and literally, bodily, raise him from the dead. Of course, Jesus himself is going to be raised from the dead thereafter. Paul connects the fact that Jesus himself was raised from the dead with our confidence that we will be raised from the dead. I'm going to take you over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 13, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. So we're talking about, I'm sorry because my loved one has died. Paul says, you don't have to sorrow, at least not for that person. Not for that person. You may be sorry because you missed the person. And Jesus is going to weep upon the death of Lazarus. Mary weeps. Many of the Jews wept. But Paul says, you have to sorry as far as that person is concerned, is the idea, as the rest do who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in this same way, even so, them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then he goes on and elaborates. But the point that I want you to see is, the kind of resurrection that we can be confident in is the kind of resurrection that Jesus experienced. And we can be confident of it because Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's a point that we need to stress now, because there are an increasing number of people in churches of Christ, of people who we would consider and recognize as our brethren, who are beginning to doubt the idea of resurrection from the dead. And Joe, you had asked that I talk about the 70 AD doctrine. It's part of that doctrine where people believe that any kind of resurrection that is promised is something that happened in AD 70, and it's a spiritual resurrection, and that's it. I understand the longer you live on this earth and you don't see anybody being raised from the dead, if you're coming at it from a materialistic mindset, it gets hard to imagine, can that really happen? I've never seen anybody. And every year that goes by, I still don't see anybody being raised from the dead. That's what our faith is about. Believing this is God who is talking to us through the Scriptures. Believing that Jesus really was raised from the dead. And because of that, knowing that God has the power to raise us from the dead. And that it's going to happen. Martha believed that. She's a woman of great faith. Come down to verse 27 in John, the 11th chapter. She says to him, "Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that comes into the world." She knew who Jesus was. She recognized him as being not only the coming Messiah, but the Son of God. But the second thing I want you to notice about Martha is that she was wrong about something. Look at verse 21 again. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." I think we all understand that if Jesus had been there, he could have kept Lazarus from dying. But it's a mistake to just say with certainty, if you'd been here, it wouldn't have happened. Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 19 and 20, Jesus says to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What did Jesus say to the apostles? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And they died. In fact, some of them were, many of them, perhaps most, as we talked about in class, tradition would tell us that all but John were martyred, put to death. Over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, the same Jesus who told them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, we'll read those two verses. He's warning them what to expect, and he says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings you shall be brought for my sake for a testimony to them, to the Gentiles." And then skipping down to verse 22, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." What did he say? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be delivered up before councils. And yet he's with them. The point is, just because the Lord is with me doesn't mean I'm not going to suffer severe hardships. I can suffer severe hardships because I know the Lord is with me and he can give me the victory over all of this and ultimately over death. Now, I don't fault Martha too much in her statement. It's an emotional statement, no doubt. There is that faith that the Lord could have prevented Lazarus from the dead. "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And perhaps, really, what we see is the next point, that Martha, sometimes, she was a practical-minded woman. And practical concerns could sometimes skew her perspective. And you listen to those words, "Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died." And you go back to what was said. Now, Mary says the same thing in verse 32. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." But with those thoughts in mind, go back to verse 2 of John 11. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment. I'm sorry, verse 3. "The sisters therefore sent unto him." This is when they first sent word to Jesus about Lazarus. "The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." It doesn't sound like just a mere, you know, just FYI. Doesn't sound just like a mere, just letting you know, Lazarus isn't feeling so well these days. It's, "Lord, the one you love, he's sick. Do something about it." And then when Jesus comes after Lazarus, sorry, "If you'd been here, you could have done something about it." It sounds like, yes, she has faith. She believes Jesus can do something about it. But she's not making a theological statement when she says, "If you'd have been here, he would not have died." She's not making a theological statement talking about, "You have this great power." It sounds like she's saying, "Why weren't you here? I told you he was sick. We wanted you here so he wouldn't die. She's a practical-minded woman. Practical-minded, we come down to verse 20. Oh, where do we want to go here? Verse 24 and verse 39 of John, the 11th chapter. Martha, this is interesting, this little conversation. Starting in verse 22, she says, "Even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee." What does it sound like she's asking? Raise him from the dead. What's funny is, when Jesus then, this same day, just a little bit later, the same day, gets to the tomb and says, "Roll away the stone," what does she say? Verse 39, "Lord, by this time the body decays, for he's been dead for 4 days." She says, "Even now, whatsoever you ask, God will do." Okay, so he goes to the tomb, roll away the stone. "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days." It's like she's a very practical-minded woman. She's thinking not in theological terms, "Lord, do something." And then when the Lord's going to do something, she's thinking, "Wow, but that body's already going to be stinking by now." And then you look back at verse 24, and when Jesus says, verse 23, when Jesus says to her, "Your brother shall rise again," Martha says to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So put that together. "Lord, even now, whatever you shall ask, God will do." "Well, he'll rise again in the last day." "Well, I know he'll rise again in the last day." What does that sound like? "I know he'll rise again in the last day," again, doesn't sound like just a theological statement. It's like, "Yeah, I know that, but I want him now." Practical-minded woman. You see the practical-minded woman over in Luke, the 10th chapter, where Jesus comes to the village of Mary and Martha. Verse 38, Luke 10, verse 38. "As they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone?'" So there's an indictment of her sister because Mary is sitting listening to Jesus talk and Martha is busy serving. "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me." And the Lord answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." So in her practical-minded nature where she's, I need to be getting food ready. I need to be taking care of our guests and that kind of thing. She faults Mary, who's actually got her priorities right. And not only that, but seemingly faults the Lord. Aren't you going to say anything to Mary? No. But go back to John chapter 11 and verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary, her sister. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus sees the practical nature of her mind. And whatever shortcomings we may see, Jesus sees, and Jesus sees our shortcomings. Jesus loved her. And that is an encouraging thing. Let's not be satisfied in our shortcomings, but let's be encouraged that in spite of our shortcomings, Jesus loves us and he can make something of us and do something with us. And two more thoughts that I want to just mention quickly that pick up on here. There was something that Martha, I keep wanting to say Mary, something that Martha was right about. Go back to John, the 11th chapter. And this is in verse 22. When she says, "Even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee." It's testimony to, she's already acknowledged that he is the Christ, or she will acknowledge that he's the Christ. We've already mentioned that she's acknowledged that he's the Christ and the Son of God. And yet she recognizes his subordinate role in the sense that what Jesus will do, it will be from God. God will give him to do this miracle. Now, I don't mean to suggest that Jesus did not have the power or the ability within himself to do a miracle. But Jesus said in John the 6th chapter in verse 38, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus in this life on earth put himself in the position that we're in. One who is subordinate to another has to do the will of another. And you remember the story in Matthew the 4th chapter when he's been fasting in the desert for 40 days and he's hungry and the devil comes and says, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus doesn't do it. And his explanation is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Indicating he didn't have a word from God to turn stones to bread. And he's going to live by just putting his trust in, doing what God says, submitting himself to the will of the Father. That's the position we're in. So it's a powerful statement that Martha makes here, acknowledging the subordinate role that Jesus had assumed. And we need to remember that, and that's the role model for us. And then one last point that I want to mention, and that's in John, the 11th chapter, in verse 25 and 26, when Jesus says to Martha, after she said, I know he'll rise at the last day, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. So now take the statement from verse 25. Though he die, and then shall never die. Jesus is not claiming that if we believe on him, we'll never experience physical death. Though he die, he'll live. But he's talking about a life that will not be subject to physical death, and it will continue on eternally. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul is talking about writing to people who were dead because of their trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about even when we were dead through our trespasses, he's talking about God made us alive. We're in the middle of a verse, so it just says, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace have you been saved. You and I, if we've been baptized into Christ's death, have been made alive. Christ's death, he died and was raised from the dead. When we're baptized into Christ's death, the argument Paul makes is, our old man dies, but we become alive spiritually. In John, the 17th chapter, Jesus talks about life and what is life eternal. And he says, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. So there are two lives. There's the life, the physical life, the blood pumping through our veins and lungs taking in and out oxygen. And there's that spiritual life, which is knowing God and being reconciled to God, being one with God, being in fellowship with God. And we will, unless the Lord returns before we die, we will physically die. But if we have been made alive spiritually, as in Romans the 6th chapter, then we will yet be alive even though the body is dead. But that's not all. There's the physical resurrection to come. In John, the 11th chapter, there are two kinds of resurrection. There are two kinds of life that are talked about. There is this life that, even though we die, he is the life and we will live eternally. And then there's the physical resurrection where he raises Lazarus from the dead. The Lord has power to give us both. You go back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What happened when they sinned? Well, what immediately happened is they were expelled from the garden and there was the cherubim put there with the flaming sword so they couldn't go back to it. They were cast out. You could say they were excommunicated. They were separated from God, spiritually dead, you could say. And then physically they died. What the Lord accomplishes in Jesus, He writes everything that went wrong at Eden. It's not just that, well, okay, you're going to die, but you're going to be spiritually alive. I'm going to make you spiritually alive, and I'm going to raise your body from the dead. And, of course, then our bodies are changed, and we'll have a glorified body whereby we can live eternally with God hereafter. There are some in this audience who are younger, but are coming of age where you can be thinking about becoming a Christian. And one of the thoughts that a young person has, goes through his mind, is how do I know when I'm old enough to become a Christian? Well, one of the things to think about is this. Do I understand the concept that I'm going to die, this body is going to die, but that I can be alive anyway if I am in fellowship with my Creator, if I have been reconciled to my God, and that I am reconciled to my God when I am united with Jesus' death, and in being united with Jesus' death, I am putting to death an old way of life. So ask yourself that question. Do you see in your life death? Do you see in your life sin that separates you from God? And if you see in your life sin that separates you from your God, do you have the ability to say, I'm not going to live that way anymore? It doesn't do you any good to say, I'm not going to live that way anymore if you're not in Christ, because not living that way anymore doesn't free you from that body of death. It doesn't free you from that sin that you've committed. But if you can say, in Jesus, I can be made alive. I can become one with Jesus, one with His death. And like He died, I can put to death the kinds of things I've been doing that are sinful. And I can start a new life. If you can understand that concept, then you're on the way to being able to say, I'm old enough to be baptized into Christ. I want to close with this passage in Romans the 6th chapter. Romans the 6th chapter, where Paul develops this idea. And he starts out with the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, of course, no. God forbid, this is verse 2, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We can't go on living in the sin because we were baptized into a death that put to death that sinful way of life. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that old way of life, doing the things that we shouldn't have done, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, which is what Jesus said in John 11. Death no more has dominion over Him. For the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he lives unto God. Even so, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, if you've not been baptized into Christ, it's not just, well, I'm going to go get baptized. It's I'm being baptized into a death so that that old way of life is put to death, and I just regard it as that's the past, that's dead. And the new life which I begin is in Christ. And those who do that, they're going to be raised from the dead at the end of time when Jesus comes back. And they'll have life eternal. And we want to be one of those. Let's stand and sing the song that Scott's announced.